today on Revival Radio with Pastor John Miller.
You were sanctified by God the Spirit. You were washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, God the Son. You were born again to a heavenly hope. You're being kept and you're being prepared. So you could say it like this. You were born for glory. You're being kept for glory. You're being prepared for glory. And all the way to heaven is glory.
All you are, what you say, what you do, where you are in this world, it's not for you. If you're a child of God, you are made for His glory. God made you just as you are with your abilities and talents and placed you at this moment in history. You have a purpose, and that purpose is to serve the Lord who saved you from your sin. Pastor John will be reminding you in today's message to use your gifts and abilities to show Jesus to this world and help them see how their lives reflect Him too. Now let's join Pastor John in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 as he begins his message, The Call to Holiness.
Start by reading verse 10 down to verse 12. I want you to follow with me in your Bibles. Peter says, of which salvation? Now, from verse 10 to verse 12, that's still the theme, so great a salvation or celebration of salvation. Of which salvation the prophets, verse 10, have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of times the Spirit of Christ, which is in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, so His crucifixion, and the glory that should follow, that's His coming again, either the rapture or the second coming. And then verse 12, he says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, that is the Old Testament prophets, but unto us, they did minister to the things which are now reported unto you by them, that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things, that is, the things of your salvation, the things of the gospel, the angels desire to look into. Peter continues to, in these verses, remind the suffering saints of the greatness of their salvation. Now, I want you to notice the repetition of that phrase in verse 5. He says, of whom, or whom are kept by the power of God through faith unto what? Salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Then jump down to verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the what? Salvation of your souls. Now for the third time in verse 10, he says, of which salvation the prophets inquire and search diligently. So the theme is still from verses 1 to 12, the salvation, that he wants us to celebrate our salvation. Now, why is he going into the doctrine of salvation? Theologians call it soteriology. That's the study of salvation and how God saves us. He's doing it for one reason and one reason only. They were being persecuted. They were suffering. They were going through trials and temptations. And he knew that if they understood how great their salvation was, that this would undergird them, that this would strengthen them, that this would hearten them, that this would cause them to rejoice even in their sorrow and their suffering and their trouble. And I would propose to you the same thing is true. If you're facing trials and temptations and difficulties and hardship, someone said when the outlook is difficult, try the uplook. Amen. You're going to heaven. And so what he's telling us as he comes down to these verses is, you were elected by God, verse 2, that you were sanctified by the Holy Spirit, verse 2, and that you were washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. So God the Father chose you, God the Holy Spirit set you apart, and God the Son, Jesus Christ, verse 2, died on the cross for your sins. And then you were born again in verse 3, to a living hope. He describes it in verse 4 as an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for you. and that you are being kept by the power of God unto salvation. Verse 6 down to verse 9, that even though we are going through heaviness and manifold trials and testings, that verse 9, we can receive the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls, and that we rejoice, verse 8, with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now you go, why did you go back over all these verses? Context, 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 context. I don't just want to preach from a few verses. I want you to see them in the context of what Peter is trying to say. You were chosen by God the Father. You were sanctified by God the Spirit. You were washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, God the Son. You were born again to a heavenly hope. You're being kept and you're being prepared. So you could say it like this. You were born for glory. You're being kept for glory. You're being prepared for glory. And all the way to heaven is glory. A little faith will take your soul to heaven. A lot of faith will bring heaven to your soul. It's all about your great salvation. And the whole reason he says this is because he wants them to be encouraged. And I believe that we can be encouraged in the same. Now, he's not over yet. And verse 10 to verse 12, and we're just going to touch on them because I want to get to verse 13. He's going to tell them some more things about how great their salvation is. If you're taking notes, write them down. He tells them, first of all, that their salvation was the theme of Old Testament prophets. It was the theme of the preaching of the Old Testament prophets. Notice in verse 10, the salvation the prophets inquired in, they searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you. So in the Old Testament, they prophesied about God's grace, about God's saving grace. And yet they didn't fully understand it or comprehend it because it also applied to a future generation, even as who live in this church age. So they peered into it, the prophecies. Then second thing, write this down, verse 11. It was the theme of the Spirit's inspiration. So our salvation is so spectacular, so wonderful, so marvelous, the prophets predicted it, and the Spirit inspired them to write about it, verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time? The Spirit of Christ which is in them. Now, don't be confused. That phrase, Spirit of Christ, I believe is a reference to the Holy Spirit. It's not two different spirits, the Spirit of Christ and the Holy Spirit. It's referring to the Holy Spirit, which is called the Spirit of Christ. Why? Here's the reason why. I'm glad you asked. Because the primary purpose or work of the Holy Spirit is to do what? Glorify Jesus Christ. I'd like to shout that from the housetops. Whenever the Spirit of God is working, guess what he's doing? Pointing people to Jesus. Amen? If it be our life, if it be our church, if it be my preaching, if it be whatever we are worship, the Holy Spirit is pointing us to Jesus, drawing us to Jesus, causing us to love him and worship him and serve him and obey him. When the Spirit of God has come, he's come to glorify, he's come to magnify Jesus. This is why you can always use it as a little test. How do you know if a ministry or a minister or a movement is truly the work of the Holy Spirit? Ask yourself, is it pointing people to Jesus Christ? If they're pointing people to an organization or to a messenger, if they're pointing even to their message, if it's not Christ, then it's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is pointing us to Jesus Christ. So these Old Testament prophets, they had the Spirit of Christ because they prophesied of him, they spoke of him, and they anticipated his coming. But by the way, verse 11, a little footnote for you Bible students, this is a support for the Spirit's inspiration of the Old Testament scriptures. And then I want you to notice thirdly in verse 12 that our salvation was not only the theme of the prophets, they predicted it, not only the theme of the Spirit, they inspired it, but it's also the theme of the apostles, they preached it. Notice it in verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves. So the Old Testament prophets were speaking of things that weren't for themselves, but unto us, verse 12. How this would have encouraged these discouraged, disheartened saints of God, and it should encourage us. But unto us they did minister the things which they now report unto you. How? By them which have preached the gospel. That's a reference to the apostles. So first we have the Old Testament prophets. They predicted it. Then we have the New Testament apostles. They preached it. All that was given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They preached the gospel unto you by or with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. Now there's a fourth thing, I want to point out, and it's in verse 12. It's the theme of the angel's examination. So it goes like this. The prophets predicted it. The Spirit inspired it. The apostles preached it. And then the angels examine it or ponder it or look into it. Look at the end of verse 12. Which things, that is our great salvation, the angels desire to look into. Isn't that amazing? You know that angels stand in awe and wonder that God would save you and me? They're scratching their heads. Now, they got to use their wings, so it kind of goes, they're like, I can't believe you saved John Miller. The guy is such a dope. They're going to go, with their wing, you know. It's like, I can't believe that you let him preach. He's such a dodo bird. Don't laugh. He's saying the same thing about you right now. Gabriel, Michael, these angels, they're like, I can't believe, look at those people. God actually saves them. Angels are created by God. They're spirit beings. And at some time in eternity past, angels rebelled against God. Some of them, not all of them. A third of the angels, Bible would seem to indicate, rebelled against God under the leadership of a really beautiful, powerful angel. His name was Lucifer, which means son of the morning or light bearer. You can read about his fall in Isaiah 14. So there was an angelic rebellion. Lucifer led other angels. They fell. Those angels can never be redeemed. They cannot be saved. They are lost forever. They're fallen angels. Some of them are so wicked and so bad, God has them chained up in the abuso, the abyss, waiting for their final judgment in hell. But the good angels are still free to be ministering spirits sent forth, the Bible says, to minister to those who are heirs of salvation. You would have been in a wreck yesterday if it wouldn't have been for your angel watching. Some of you put your angels to real test. The way you drive, they're, I can't keep up with this guy. Falling off the roof, things that are happening. It's like your guardian angel. And scripture would indicate, I've got to be careful here because I'm going into angels too much, but it indicates that even children have angels assigned to them to watch over them. One day we'll judge angels, and they're scratching their head with their wing about it. They're going to judge us. How does that work? You know, when we gathered this morning, Joel was talking about there being a little taste of heaven and how awesome it is to worship. Guess what? Angels are here watching our worship. If you're just looking at your watch and yawning and everything, they're kind of like, see, I told you so. You shouldn't have saved him. Especially that one right there. That's a flake. Angels are like, angels go, shh. They're worshiping at Revival Christian Fellowship. Let's listen. They actually look into the Greek there indicates they desire intently to understand how could God save sinners? Why would he save sinners? And the marvel and the amaze that we can be redeemed. So how great is our salvation that even angels stand in awe? The Bible says that angels of heaven rejoice over one sinner that repents. You want to cause an angel party today? Get saved. They got their party hats on and their little things ready to blow. And, and whenever they have an angel party, they always eat angel food cake too. I think. That's the only kind of cake they eat, right? But three things. Notice he mentions prophets, prophesied. The apostles, them who preached, preached. And the angels look in. Isn't our salvation amazing? We were born for glory, we're being kept for glory, we're being prepared for glory, we have glory right now, all this in heaven too. And the prophets spoke of it, the apostles preached of it, and the angels inquire into it. What an amazing thing. Now we come to verse 13. I want you to note that verse 13 is the beginning of the application of 1 Peter. From verse 1 to verse 12 is introduction. It's a celebration of our salvation. But now he appeals to them to live holy lives. Notice that in verse 15, he says, "Be ye holy in all manner of your life." Be ye holy, verse 15, in all manner of your living. Now, only God is perfectly holy. And God being holy means that there's no sin in God, that he's perfectly righteous. So it's got a negative and a positive. Nothing unholy, unrighteous, or sinful in God. No darkness at all. No shadow of turning. And that God is perfectly just, loving, righteous, and fair. So it's a positive and a negative. Holiness means the absence of sin and the presence of good. Only God is perfectly good. So God is holy, but God has that attribute of holiness can be communicated to you and I, his people. Because God is holy, we can be holy. Now, we can never be omniscient, know all things. We can never be omnipresent. We can never be omnipotent. But we can be holy and righteous and loving like God. Now, he's going to give us three reasons that we should live holy lives. And I want you to write them down. First of all, because of the coming of Jesus Christ. What are the motivations or the incentives to living holy? What do I need in my life if I'm going to live like God in true holiness? And by the way, holiness isn't the absence of sin. It's the presence of good. It's both negative and positive. Too many churches only focus on the negative. Don't smoke. Don't chew. Don't hang out with those that do. I grew up in a holiness environment in my childhood in a church. To be a part of the youth group, we had to actually sign a pledge. I won't use alcohol. I won't use tobacco. I won't go to picture shows. I won't go to the theater. I won't dance, and I won't listen to secular music. Now, you could sign your name on that pledge and in your heart be as worldly as anybody else. And you start taking pride, like, I don't smoke and chew, and I don't go to picture shows, and I don't dance, and I don't do this, and I have a Christian haircut, too. And I wear Christian clothes. Aren't you awesome? But God looks at your heart. God looks at your heart. Holiness isn't coming to church on Sunday or sitting in a pew or giving to God or singing songs. Holiness is a matter of the heart. It's the righteousness of God, not only imputed to you, but imparted to you in the way you live. You can live like God. The more like God we are, the more holy. And when we get saved, we have positional holiness, perfect and can't change. But as we walk with the Lord, we grow in practical holiness. This is called sanctification. The word saint, sanctified, and holy all come from the same root word in the Greek. It's the word huios. And it means to be set apart and to be made holy by God. So, what motivates me to holiness? Let me get to these points. Number one, the coming again of Jesus Christ. The hope of Christ coming. Notice it in verse 13. He says, wherefore. Now that wherefore, or therefore, takes you all the way back to verse 2 to verse 12. Because you've been born for glory, kept for glory, prepared for glory. Because you've been saved, the prophets preached it. The apostles, the angels looked into it. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober, hope to the end. For the grace that is to be brought unto you, when? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the first therefore or wherefore. And by the way, from this point on, to the end of the book of 1 Peter, it's a long series of imperatives or commands. Do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. So he lays the doctrine down, then he gives us the duty. He tells us what we have in Christ, and then he tells us how to live in Christ. The first thing we're to do, if we're going to be holy, is we're going to live in expectation Jesus Christ is coming again. Now, I know that good Christians can disagree on whether there's a rapture before the 7 years of tribulation or whether we're just looking for the second coming, and we divide into different kind of positions on that. I happen to be a pre-tribulationist. I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. I believe that the church will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and we will be with Him in heaven during the 7 years of tribulation on the earth. You know, there's a phrase that we just read that I forgot to point out at the end of verse 12, where the prophet spoke of two things, verse 11. I'll get it straight sooner or later. At the end of verse 11, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. They prophesied of His first coming and His crucifixion and His second coming and His glory. So they prophesied of His first advent and His second advent, and it even stumbles Jews today. They don't believe Jesus is the Messiah because of His suffering on the cross. Their Messiah is only the glory that should follow. But did you know between those two statements, the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow, there's now been 2,000 years? There's a 2,000-year gap between that statement. Sufferings of Christ and the glory that shall follow. That's known as the church age. From the day of Pentecost to, I believe, the rapture of the church. When we which are alive remain are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Those that have died before the rapture, their bodies will be resurrected and reunited with their spirits which are in heaven, and it will be a reunion. So when the rapture takes place, there is the resurrection of the dead in Christ. There's the translation of the living in Christ. And the whole church is reunited in Christ in heaven. So between His first coming, sufferings of Christ, and His second coming, the glory that shall be, there's been the church period. We live there right now. We look back at the cross and we look forward at His coming again. But I do believe that before the second coming of Jesus Christ, guess what is the next event on God's prophetic calendar? It's called the rapture. Now, some people say, well, don't you realize the word rapture is not in the Bible? And I say, yeah, I realize it's not in your English Bible. But if you had a Latin Vulgate translation, the word rapturus is in there, and that's where we get our word rapture. And the Greek word that is used for caught up, harpazo, means to snatch up, or to take by force. So you might call it the great harpazo. We're going to be harpazed any minute. We're going to be raptured. We're going to be snatched up. Now, I don't know about you, but that's the way I want to go. Right? Amen? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, there's two things I want to be doing when I get raptured. One of two, either one. Preaching, which would be the ultimate. Or surfing. I'd love to take off on a wave, be riding a wave, and just cruise on this wave, and all of a sudden, boom, I'm gone. Surfboard just goes bouncing on the beach, you know. I think that'd be cool.
Pastor John reminded you today that if you're in Christ, you're called to live a holy life. This means that how you conduct yourself inside and outside of church needs to be the same. And it needs to be much more like Jesus than it is like the world. What you say and do should mirror your Savior's loving lifestyle. Pastor John also shared that living a holy life means you're expecting that Jesus will be coming back someday. Maybe soon.
Hi everyone, it's Pastor John. I'm so glad you're listening to Revival Radio. I want to encourage you to check out our website, revival.tv. There's a whole lot of great resources there that you can tap into with past programs and archived messages. If you're a student of the Word and want to study deeper God's Word, check out the website, revival.tv.
If you're living a life of expectancy, waiting for the day Jesus will come back to earth, you'll also need to get to work doing what He's asked of you. Next time on Revival Radio, Pastor John will remind you of the urgency of sharing the gospel with everyone. Don't put it off. You can't know when the Lord will return, and there's so much to accomplish while you still have breath in your body. There's much more to learn from Pastor John's series in the book of 1 Peter, so we invite you to tune in again, right here on Revival Radio.